of the things that I've been recently doing in my own personal scripture study is trying to slow down and just think about the individuals who are involved. So I love what you just said, like maybe Ammon was married. We don't know, but I think it's worth like pausing and like just imagining that you're Ammon. Like, because we know the storyline, so we just brush right by it.
In this episode, John Hilton and I discuss a number of principles that we learn from Ammon and his brethren that can apply to missionary work in all its forms, including how we teach our families or work with families or other loved ones who may not be responding the way we hope or living the way we hope or making choices we hope. We talk about things like what happens when inspiration doesn't seem to go the way we think it will go, or what happens when we consecrate our sins to God. That was an interesting and surprising discussion for me. Or how we can learn from others and boldness, but following the Spirit, and a number of things. This is one of the more organic conversations that I've had on the podcast, and we've had a lot of wonderful ones, and I really enjoyed it. I think you will too. Hello, and welcome to the Scriptures Are Real podcast. This is the podcast where we talk about elements of the Scriptures that have helped them become more real to us because we believe that helps us apply them to our daily lives and draw more power out of them, and we need all the help we can get. I'm your host, Kerry Muehlstein, and I'm so happy to have with me my friend and colleague, Dr. John Hilton. Thanks for being with us, John.
So great to be here.
Well, we're happy to have you with us. Now, let me just tell everyone a little bit about you. You've been with us a couple of times before, so we'll refer everyone. You'll love the episodes with John. A couple of years ago, we did Nehemiah together, and last year, we did one at the last week of February on Christ and his healing and so on, and you'll get a fuller introduction there, and you'll love those ones. John's always great to be with. I'll tell people just a little bit about you, John, and then ask you to tell us more. So John has degrees from both Harvard and BYU. He teaches in the Ancient Scripture Department. He's written several books. His most recent book is Voices in the Book of Mormon, and I think that's a fantastic book. I think that's based a little bit on some of your father's work, so I'd actually love to hear a little bit about that from you, if that's okay. He also has a couple of podcasts that I think are fantastic, and he's also into helping people learn and open learning sources and so on. He's got his fingers in 1,000 pies, and yet every single one of them, he does a great job. They're all good, tasty pies that he makes. So he does a great job with boundless energy, boundless wisdom. I think a fantastic perspective and just fun to be with. So welcome. And what else should we know about you? And then please make sure after you tell us more about you that you tell us more about the book and the podcast.
Oh, thank you so much. That's a generous introduction, Kerry. Right behind me is a little bit dated now picture of our family. That was when we lived in Israel. Like you, we had the opportunity to live in Israel at the BYU Jerusalem Center for a year. That was just a priceless opportunity. So this is a picture of my family at the Sea of Galilee. My wife, Lonnie, and I have 6 children. They range now between the ages of 10 and 23. So it's great. That's probably the most important part of my life. You mentioned the Voices in the Book of Mormon. So that's actually, it picks up on my grandfather's research.
Oh, your grandfather's, that's right.
Yeah, no, it's hard to keep all the John Hilton straight. So I'm John Hilton III.
Yeah.
My son's the 4th, but this is about the 1st. So my grandfather, many of our listeners might be familiar with the phrase word prints. So he did some of the early word print studies back in the 80s and into the 90s. Unfortunately, he passed away in the year 2000. And about a decade later, when I came to BYU, I was really interested with the idea of picking up on some of this research, looking at how do individual voices come out in the Book of Mormon. So it's a long story. We can do a podcast episode of this a different day. But the short version is, if you take all of Nephi's writings and all of Alma's words and all of Jacob's words, and you start like looking at them through the lens of a computer that can, you know, find different patterns, yeah, it's really clear that they have different voices. They're speaking in different ways.
And by different voices, we mean different authors, right? They're different people.
Correct.
It's not all Joseph Smith. It's not all Mormon. So, sorry,
correct.
Keep going. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, that's exactly right. And for example, Nephi, he uses the phrase, "My soul delighteth," 11 times in several different chapters. And to me, I think that's just That's cool. It shows that Nephi has a unique way of talking. Just like if you think about maybe some of your children or friends, like I remember my freshman year, my roommate Joseph would always use the word sour as a, like a negative adjective, like, oh, don't be so sour. And that was a unique word that I tied to him. Well, I think real people, I mean, thinking about the scriptures are real, real people have real, unique, distinctive ways of speaking. And that's what the voices in the Book of Mormon book is all about. It just shows Nephi's voice, Mormon's voice, Alma's voice, Jacob's voice. And to me, most importantly, the voice of Jesus Christ. What are the distinctive points of emphasis that the Savior himself makes in the Book of Mormon? So that's a little bit of the story of voices in the Book of Mormon.
Yeah, and it's fascinating stuff. Now, I'm trying to remember correctly, and I keyed into some word print studies that came out really early on that may have been your grandfather's. I don't know, but I don't think he started doing it in academia, did he?
So my grandfather's actually a nuclear physicist. I think the first word print study was done by Dr. Rencher. This is the first one that I'm aware of. He was at BYU. My grandfather read it, and it was about the time that he was retiring, but he retired young. I think he was in his late 50s, and so he still had some steam in him. He said, I want to try to replicate this, what this BYU professor is doing, with a team of individuals who aren't members of the church. So he kind of formed a team known as the Berkeley Group in California, and wanted to see if they could replicate these earliest word print studies with maybe a group that couldn't be accused of having a bias. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what they did. So that's super fun.
That's great stuff. Well, good. Tell us about your podcast. I think I just want to tell my audience, I think I've looked at what John does, and he does great stuff. You will love what he does.
Man, I really should. We should hang out more often. Like, I never hear that from my kids. Thanks, Gary.
Yeah, kids are a different story altogether. But yeah.
So the podcast that I run is called The Book of Mormon, a Masterclass. I'm the host and producer of Why Religion, which you've been a guest on the Why Religion podcast many times. So yeah.
Our college puts out.
Yeah, the Religious Education Why Religion podcast, separate from any BYU affiliation. I have a podcast called The Book of Mormon, a Masterclass. And the idea behind it is, imagine that you wanted to take kind of an advanced, maybe like an institute college class on the Book of Mormon, but you're not in a position to get to a local institute, no problem. Hop on YouTube or hop on Spotify or Apple Podcasts, wherever you get your podcasts, and just search the Book of Mormon, a Masterclass. And we walk from 1 Nephi 1 through Moroni 10. And the goal is to maybe go a little bit deeper than we might have the opportunity to in other settings on each section of scripture.
Wonderful. And you also have Seeking Jesus, right?
Yeah. So you mentioned that I'm did a lot of research with open source materials. So the idea with Seeking Jesus, it's not like a podcast that goes on forever. It was designed to be just a 28 episode, kind of like a video course or an audio course if you're doing it as a podcast, to just center and focus ourselves on Jesus Christ. So there's 28 30-minute episodes that talk about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, the New Testament. We touch on him a little bit in the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants. There's an episode that features your awesome article, The Savior with the Sword, just trying to look at different angles and aspects. Because I think a lot of times, and this happens, we'll probably get into this in just a moment, even as we're reading the Book of Mormon, which is so Christ-centered, it's easy to just get involved in the story. And so the purpose of my Seeking Jesus class or podcast or on YouTube is to really help us center on Jesus Christ, whatever book of scripture we're in, to make sure we're seeing him as the main character and what can we learn about him.
Which I think is so important. That's part of the reason behind the course that we created in all the BYUs and seminaries and institutes, Christ and the Everlasting Gospel, is to make sure we're getting this focus on Christ. I know President Nelson would encourage us to do that. I've heard him encourage us to do that in General Conference and elsewhere. So I think that's a fantastic thing. And maybe we'll get into Alma 17 through 22 in just a minute, but maybe I can just say this also for my audience as I encourage them to seek out this great material. I just last week did a devotional at Ensign College, And in that devotional, I focused a little bit on receiving our ability to receive more revelation and thus come to know God and closer to God hinges somewhat on what President Nelson encouraged us to do, which is to make less time for the world and more time for Christ. And I encouraged the students there. And by the way, so for my own little Patreon website, for my audience, you go to tsar.website for that. But I'm going to do an expanded version of that. So that was like about a 25-minute version. I'll do about an hour version on that topic. But what I encouraged everyone to do was to prayerfully consider what is one way that you're giving the world access to your ears and your mind that you can and should eliminate and instead replace with something that is more godly. Mm-hmm. And I would suggest that if you take this week something that you listen to that's a waste of time, you spend an hour on YouTube every day or whatever it is, that's just mindlessness and maybe not even harmful, although a lot of stuff we think isn't harmful is, but some isn't, and then some of it is harmful. But if you can eliminate that and do Seeking Jesus or do Book of Mormon Masterclass, that is a great way to open yourself up to more revelation. I think we just want to put ourselves, I think President Nelson wasn't kidding when he said we're not going to survive spiritually in the last days if we're not receiving regular revelation through the Holy Ghost. But in order for that to happen, you have to put yourself more frequently in the position where the Holy Ghost can speak to you. And so I just am encouraging everyone, make a little less time for stuff that may make it difficult for the Holy Ghost to speak to you or that is even neutral, and make more time for that which makes it easier. And Dr. Hilton has provided many wonderful opportunities for you to do that. So I'd encourage you to take advantage of all of that good stuff. So that's a little bit of a long introduction for us, longer than we usually do, but I'm just so passionate about helping people find good content and good material, and I'm grateful that you help provide that. So with all of that in mind, this week we're doing Alma 17 through 22, which is more than anyone can do in one podcast, so we won't do all of it. But we'll do some good stuff, and I'd love to see where would you like to go, John?
So here's one thing, and I know that this is one of your main goals with this podcast, Carrie, is we want to drive people to the source.
Yes.
In fact, just yesterday at the Sunday kitchen table, I said something like, okay, after dinner, we're going to go read the scriptures. And one of my daughters was like, oh, we already listened to a podcast. And I was like, oh no, this is like exactly what we don't want to have happen. Right. Someone feeling like
it's my greatest fear as a podcaster, honestly.
Right. Oh, great. I listened to the scriptures are real. Check. I'm good on my scripture study for the day. Yeah. Yeah. That's definitely what we don't want. We had a little conversation about that at dinner.
Yeah. We are a poor substitute for the scriptures.
So. And so like if people have to tune out right now, my number one tip is take Alma chapter 17 and maybe go all the way to chapter 26 and think about this as the missionary training center. One of my favorite quotes is from President Benson. He said, "We learn much from the Book of Mormon about how to do missionary work." And these chapters are probably the most in-depth in terms of helping us see like what's missionary work look like in the Book of Mormon. And so let's do several principles together. But I think there's, like you said, there's more than we can adequately cover. And it would be really profitable to read these chapters. Let's say that you're going on a mission in the next couple of years, or you know someone who is. It would be a great activity to say, okay, let's read a few verses and let's stop and talk about what are these verses teaching us about being a great missionary, sharing the gospel.
I can jump in there and just say,
yeah, please do.
And I hope it's not taking away from what you're trying to emphasize, but just adding another aspect. But I absolutely agree. You know, I have a son who's a year away from a mission and I'm working with priests and we're trying to make about half of our priest quorum time come follow me and about half of it mission prep stuff. But I've recently just been spending so much time with people who have felt like, okay, I've got family members who are struggling with the gospel and so on. And I think it's, you know, that's a different kind of missionary work. Hmm. But the principles in these chapters work really, really well for that kind of missionary work as well. Really, really well. And so there are several different kinds of missionary work that you can think of in these terms. And you'll, as you're reading the same story, It will teach you one lesson for what to teach an 18-year-old who's about to go on a mission, and another for what to teach your 30-year-old who's not sure what to do and how to be around your 30-year-old who's not sure what he thinks about the gospel. And so I think it's got really potent principles for both of those aspects of missionary work.
I love that. Great, great point. So let me start with one that's, I think, super, super easy, super obvious. It's Alma chapter 17, verse 25. Ammon's been offered the chance to marry into the royal family. And he says, "Nay, but I will be thy servant." What a simple, but a really important lesson about doing missionary work, whether that's, like you said, reaching out to a member of my own family. I remember, just as an example, as a full-time missionary, my companion and I, we were out knocking on doors and in a little apartment complex. At one door, an 18-year-old boy answered, said, "Hey, we're the missionaries. Can we come in and share a message with you?" He said, "Well, we're actually just moving into our apartment today. We've only rented the moving truck for an hour or two. So my mom's about to pull up with it. I got to help her move, maybe come back in a week or something." I said, "Okay, great." So we finished docking the complex. We're walking away and we see this moving truck pull up. And my companion says, "Hey, we should go help them move." And I was like, "No way, I don't want to do that. Like, let's do the missionary work." And he looks at me, he's like, "Are you kidding? Like, didn't you read the Book of Mormon? Like, we got to serve." So we go, we help him move. Week later, we're back in the complex, knocking the door. Same boy opens up. He invites us in. And he says, "You know, it was the weirdest thing. When my mom pulled up with the moving truck, she came over to me and I pointed you guys out. And she said, 'Oh, don't talk to them. They're from a different church. We don't believe in their religion.' But after you came and helped us move, later my mom's like, 'Oh, those guys were pretty cool. You should meet with them if they ever come back.'" Yeah. And to make a long story short, Manuel and his mother, Cecilia, both got baptized. And that's an opportunity that we totally would have missed without that service.
Yeah. And in a way, we could say that they saw your religion, your pure religion and undefiled, as you did that. Right. That's fantastic. And I have to say, like, every time I come to this, I think, okay, strategically, I think I would have thought, marrying the king's daughter, that's a good way to have some good influence. Right. But Ammon, and I'm just going to assume Ammon is inspired. And I don't know, maybe he had a wife back home. I have no idea. But I'm just going to assume Ammon is inspired. And he says, "No, the thing to do here is serve. And I'm just going to love him and serve him." And that is always the thing to do, even if you end up marrying someone's daughter. The thing to do is always love and serve.
One of the things that I've been recently doing in my own personal scripture study is trying to slow down and just think about the individuals who are involved.
Yes.
And like really see them as people. So I love what you just said. Like, maybe Ammon was married. We don't know. But I think it's worth like pausing and like just imagining that you're Ammon. Like, because we know the storyline, so we just brush right by it. But imagine Lamoni says to you, "Okay, wow, I see that you're a nice guy. You know, here's my daughter, Giselle. Do you want to marry her?" Like, does Ammon hesitate? Like, is this automatic? Does he pray? We're seeing this as a compressed conversation. Like, does this take a day or two to have this conversation? And I just think sometimes slowing down a little bit, and unfortunately, these are all questions that we can't really answer.
Yeah.
But that helps the scriptures become more real.
Absolutely.
I think as we remember, hey, Ammon's a real person.
I could not agree more. That's part of why I named it this way. I think when we stop and think about these people and they become real in that way, we can apply it to ourselves better. That's one powerful way they become real. I'm also just going to say that if the daughter is Giselle, then Ammon should be waiting for Cinderella, but it's okay. We can go on.
So just a few verses later, you know, they're guarding the flocks, and some of the Lamanites come and scatter the flocks. And you see in verse 28, the servants began to murmur, saying, "The king will slay us, as he has our brethren before when the flocks were scattered." And they wept. Now, when Ammon saw this in his heart was swollen within him for joy.
Which is a little ironic.
Yeah. And that's another time where I think it's good to just slow down. Like, imagine if you're Ammon, is that instantaneous? Like, if so, wow, he's got a lot of faith or confidence in his military prowess. But was he scared even for a second? How did that play out? And And what a great example for you and me, whether it's in sharing the gospel or a different context, when things are difficult, to see the good in the situation, to see how can this dark, challenging circumstance be turned to point people to Jesus Christ. I think ultimately that's what Ammon's doing.
I agree. And I think you're right. I mean, think of he clearly does have faith. You remember his father was promised, and I assume they shared with his sons, that God would take care of them. So I don't know if Ammon is overly relying on that promise, or if that's just wonderful faith where he's just like, yeah, I'll be fine. I'll go do this right. Sometimes I think we have missionaries that are a little too much that way. Like, I'm a missionary, I'm bulletproof, and I don't recommend that approach. But Ammon, you're right. I mean, there are so many elements of this right here to look at and think of, what is he thinking? And one of those is the incredible faith he must have that, yeah, we can solve this problem. When he says, I can show forth the power that is in me. And we know from later, like Alma 26, that he knows that's the power of God. But to know that this is a terrible situation, but God will come through and this is going to work out for us, that's fantastic faith.
Amen. Well, let's jump ahead to Alma chapter 18, verse 22. So we kind of know a little bit of the storyline. Ammon's successful. They bring the arms to King Lamoni. He's astonished. When Ammon comes in and they start having this conversation, Ammon says to King Lamoni, "Wilt thou hearken unto my words if I tell thee by what power I do these things?" I don't know what your mission experience was, Carrie, but as part of the missionary guide that we had back in those days, there was a specific emphasis on will you questions. That, yeah, when you invite someone, you say, will you? I think it's interesting that Ammon's using that exact pattern of a wilt thou question. And something that was very influential for me as a full-time missionary was, we had a general authority, Elder V. Dallas Merrill of the Quorum of the 70, came and he gave a talk on the power of issuing bold invitations. And he later gave a very similar version of this talk to all church educational system employees. And I think you can find it, and then it was published in the Ensign. So it's published in the Ensign, maybe like September or October of 2000, maybe 2001. It's called Will You, by V. Dallas Merrill. But in the talk, he shares several examples of people being in a situation where they had the chance to be sharing the gospel and they looked at someone directly and said, will you come to church? Will you open up your scriptures? Will you read from the Book of Mormon and pray about it? And that was a real, he came towards the very beginning of my mission, and that like really shaped a lot of my missionary service, because I don't like to be bold. I don't like to be in people's face. I like to, it's all good. It's all good. It's great. But Ammon is bold. And I think the will you questions is a part of making bold, direct invitations so that people can exercise their agency. And I welcome your thoughts. Let me just share one more little nugget on this. So just yesterday, we went to a homecoming talk given by my nephew, who served in the Tacoma, Washington mission. And he told this story about how they're teaching a family, and it's a part member family, and the father has been coming to church for quite a while, but just doesn't feel ready to be baptized. He's had all the lessons, but he's not ready. And he tells him that on I think it was a Friday, I'm not ready to be baptized. Well, it's a Saturday. They had planned to have someone else be baptized on that day. They've got the font filled, the programs there, and then an hour before the baptism, for some kind of medical emergency, that person says, I can't be baptized this week. Now, if that would have been me, I would have been like, well, all right, drain the font, let's go home. But these bold missionaries called the guy that they had talked with the night before and said, hey, we've got the font filled right now. Will you come over and be baptized this afternoon? And the guy's like, yeah, sure. I mean, I'm just like, that is incredible.
Yeah.
And so again, to me, there's power in these will you invitations, not to be aggressive, but to be bold and to invite people to use their agency to come unto Jesus Christ.
I couldn't agree more. And maybe I'll just add one little element of that. I don't want to talk too long here, but I think I see something happening here that is something I need to remember. So it's one thing to not be bold. It's another to be bold, but the timing is also important. So, and if we're going to talk about principles that will help you in missionary work at home or abroad, you know, that service and that love that we talked about is also key. But that service and that love, plus the power of God that worked through Ammon, have created a humble opportunity, right? And the Spirit is moving on Lamoni, and that's the time to strike. And I don't mean strike in a bad way, but that's the time right. to act, I should say. That's the time to act. And Ammon does, right? And the question is so interesting, because actually the other times we see this question being asked, it's the Lord, like with the brother of Jared. Before he tells him anything, he says, I want to know, are you going to believe everything I tell you? And we see that a couple times in the scriptures. This time it's Ammon saying, I will tell you something, but I want to know beforehand, will you believe what I'm going to tell you? So it's that direct commitment that you're asking. But I think it's because the Spirit has let him know this, the time is right right now. This person is feeling the Spirit right now. And so commit them boldly. And wow, what a commitment to say, just please believe, or not please, will you believe everything I say? That's incredible. I've never been that bold to ask someone if they believe everything I'm going to tell them. But I appreciate the way he acts on the Spirit when the time is right.
Mm. Yeah, that's a great point about the sequence as well. He didn't just knock on the door and say, hey, King, will you believe everything I say? He shares that a little later.
Yeah.
So as you know, Ammon and Lamoni have a really powerful conversation that's going to lead to the conversion of all of King Lamoni's household. And then there's this moment with the queen. So King Lamoni is fainted, and the queen, she comes to Ammon and she's like, hey, some of my servants say that he's dead. He doesn't stink to me. Like, yeah,
that's one of my favorite lines in the Book of Mormon.
Yeah. Yeah. That's
a nice romantic line.
As to me, he doth not stink.
That's the best romantic line ever.
Some good memes about that.
Yeah.
But eventually, you know, Lamoni wakes up, but then everyone also like has another kind of overpowering spiritual experience, sinks to the ground, including Ammon, Lamoni's wife, except for Abish.
Mm-hmm.
So I think she's another individual that it's worth just kind of pausing on and thinking about. You're probably really familiar with the Book of Mormon art catalog. I don't know if all the viewers today have gone to bookofmormonartcatalog.com or maybe it's .org. Just Google Book of Mormon art catalog. But it's an incredible resource that has pulled together every bit of artwork on the Book of Mormon. And so, and you can search by chapter. So recently I went and I searched Alma chapter 18 because I wanted to maybe learn a little bit more about Abish. Let's see, was it chapter 18 or chapter 19? Chapter 19, sorry. And I found all of these pictures of artwork of Abish that I had never seen before. And it's kind of fascinating to think about. And the more I thought about Abish, then like other little details popped out. So notice verse 17, this is chapter 19. Thus Abish, having been converted to the Lord and never having made it known, therefore she called, when she saw all of the servants, when they had fallen, you know, she goes out to start spreading the word. Well, how is it that she was converted? If you go back up a verse to 16, it says, she having been converted unto the Lord for many years on account of a remarkable vision of her father. Now, you're a linguist, so I'd love your thoughts on this, but I think that verse is ambiguous. Is she converted because her father had a remarkable vision and told her about it? Or did she have a remarkable vision where she saw her father in a vision? Maybe he's passed on. Am I wrong that you can read it both ways?
Yeah, you can read it both ways. And I think just the way it depends on, you know, how much Joseph is being English or how much he's being faithful to a Hebrew text here, because you can't take this as being in construct form in Hebrew where vision of her father would mean her father's vision. And so if he's being faithful to as something Hebrew going on here, then it is almost certainly the one. But it could be either in Hebrew, and it certainly can be either in English. So we really can. And sometimes I think it's ambiguous. So love of God is another one, right? I think that's ambiguous intentionally, because I think it means both of them. So this one can't mean both of them, but I do wonder which one it means. I have wondered that.
Yeah, and to me, like it, I'm very happy either way.
Yeah,
it's just one of those moments that allows us to slow down, think a little bit about Abish. How old is she? Is she 14? Is she 28? I mean, what's her story? When did this remarkable vision happen? How was she converted to the Lord?
Yeah.
But then as we go on, if you look at the end of verse 17, it says, therefore she, Abish, ran forth from house to house.
Yeah.
And one of the images that I found of her in the Book of Mormon art catalog, and again, I just encourage people to go explore the Book of Mormon art catalog, it shows Abish in motion. She's running. And you think about me, I think about myself as a missionary. You know, am I so excited about the gospel that I'm going to run from door to door? Or maybe that looks creepy these days. I don't know. I'm going to walk fast from door to door. You know, like I'm not dragging my feet. I'm excited about the message that I have to share. This is like a little tangent, but again, another mission story for me. It was the Monday after Easter. I served in Denver, Colorado. My companion and I rode our bikes to the supermarket, and the supermarket was having a sale on Easter candy. You could buy a big bag of jelly beans like this for 10 cents. I was so excited. And bags of chocolates too. I bought about 20 plus bags of candy. And I remember riding my bike home, and I'm all laid down with my candy, but I was so excited. I wanted to like stop cars and be like, hey, go to this grocery store, 10 cent candy. You know, like I was so pumped. And I realized, wait a second, I think I'm like more excited to stop people and tell them about the candy deal than I am to tell them about the Book of Mormon. And I realized, okay, I gotta get focused here. And I just think the Abish running to me is just a powerful visual for, is the gospel of Jesus Christ deep in my heart? Am I excited to share it? Metaphorically or physically speaking, am I running to spread this good news?
That is an image that's worth asking about, right? Man, she's a go-getter. And can we all be more like her?
Yeah. Amen. So as we go past Abish, so the whole household of King Lamoni is converted. And then that takes us to chapter 20. Now, I think there's a few things that we want to look at in chapter 20. One of them is that King Lamoni makes Ammon a great offer. He says, hey, I want to introduce you to my dad. So you've already converted, like, you know, this sub-king of this group in the land of Ishmael. Now I'm going to take you to my dad, who's the king over all the Lamanites. You would think this is a great opportunity. But the Lord tells Ammon directly, nope, don't go to the land of Nephi. The king's going to seek thy life. Your brother's in prison. Go help them. So Ammon comes to Lamoni and is like, yep, we're going to do this. So they go to Madoni, and along the way, they meet the father of King Lamoni. And I have to think, if I'm Ammon, and when this happens, like, what am I thinking inside? Like, wait, Lord, you told me not to go to Nephi so that this wouldn't happen. I did exactly what you said. And what we didn't want to have happen is happening.
Yep. He's seeking my life anyway.
And obviously, like, it's probably is going to go better on the, I don't know, the road to Madoni. It's probably like a little different context. Maybe the king of the father of King Lamoni has fewer guards around. I don't know. Yeah. I'm sure the situation works out better than had they gone to the land of Nephi. But to me, it is a really important reminder that God gives us revelation line upon line. Just because I feel something today does not mean that every little detail is going to work out. And maybe even the thing that I feel impressed to work towards, maybe that's not going to work out. But that doesn't mean that God didn't want me to do these different things along the way, that the revelation kind of got me on that path. if that makes sense.
Absolutely. In fact, this is something that not only have I seen and I have to remind myself of, even though I've seen it so many times in my life, but I'm constantly talking to my children and lots of other people about that. We often make assumptions about the inspiration or revelation that we receive, that then we're bothered when those assumptions aren't correct. But we need to just be able to recognize that there are assumptions, right? If I were Ammon, I would assume, okay, we're not going there so that I don't have to have a deadly encounter with the king. It turns out that's not right. We're just not going there, so I don't have to have it there, right? I am going to have it, right? That has happened to me so many times. Oh, God wants me to do this, and so this is what will happen as a result. No, that other thing's not what God had in mind. It's just where I assumed, and too many people, myself included, have faith struggles or just real internal turmoil because inspiration isn't happening the way we thought it would happen, rather than accepting, oh, this is God told me to do this, and I didn't know it was going to happen this way, but I'm glad to see God unfolding it this way, right? I think it's so important to be able to recognize that God has a different way of doing it than what we think he will.
Yeah, amen. And maybe let's linger a little bit on this conversation. So as you know, Lamoni starts having this conversation. And there's a little nugget. So in verse 14, the father of King Lamoni commanded Lamoni that he'd slay Ammon with the sword. But Lamoni said unto him, now I'm going to emphasize, I'm not going to emphasize any words. We'll make it hard for anyone listening. But Lamoni said unto him, I will not slay Ammon, neither will I return to the land of Ishmael, but I go to the land of Madonai, that I may release the brethren of Ammon, for I know they are just men and holy prophets of the true God. That's a great verse. But I wonder if people heard the parallels to one of the most famous verses in the Book of Mormon. I'll make it a little easier with some emphasis. So Lamoni says, I return to the land of Ishmael, I go to the land of Madonai, that I may release the brethren of Ammon, for I know they are just men. In other words, this is the kind of an echo of 1 Nephi 3:7. Nephi says, I will go and do, for I know. Mm-hmm. And Lamoni is saying the same thing here. I go to the land of Madonai, for I know Ammon's brothers are holy men of God. And I think that is really powerful. Sometimes we go because we know. So Nephi says, I will go because I know. Awesome. But also, and we see this with Lamoni as well as with Nephi, sometimes you go when you don't know. And it's in the process of going that things are going to be revealed to you. Like with Nephi going in 1 Nephi chapter 6, nevertheless, I went forth, even though I didn't know all the things that I should do. So I think that it's cool to see an echo of this passage in this cycle here in Alma chapter 20.
That is really powerful. And I think, I mean, there are two different kinds of knowing that we're talking about here, right? One is I know God and I know God, I should do what God wants me to, and he'll make this work out. But it's different than knowing how exactly everything is going to happen, right? And that's a really key thing. We'll go because we know. And I think you've just invented a couplet that should become a motto, a meme, a T-shirt, and a number of other things. I'm going to just use this liberally. I go because I know. Even as we go because we know, we usually don't know exactly how it's going to go. Right. So there's the second half of the couplet. We've got some T-shirt business ahead of us here, John. But anyway,
sometimes like another great T-shirt would be, I know because I go.
Yes, you're right. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe it should be this. I go because I know, but I don't know how it will go, but I will know when I go. That's a long T-shirt. But anyway, it's an important principle that you've highlighted beautifully here. Thank you.
So I love that. And then there's, you know, this conflict between Ammon and the father of King Lamoni. And I think that there's something really powerful, which you've already brought up, but we see it explicitly here. So When the king saw that Ammon could slay him, he began to plead with Ammon for his life. And Ammon's like, no, I don't want anything. Just want you to be nice to your son. Verse 26, the king saw that Ammon had no desire to destroy him, and when he saw the great love Ammon had for Lamoni, the king was astonished exceedingly and said, okay, we'll get your brother released. We'll get this all figured out. And so that couples with the service. You know, you mentioned love and service, and it's hard to think of a more important key of missionary work than having the love of Jesus Christ deep in our hearts. And that was clearly evident, and witnessing that was the teaching that softened the heart of the father of King Lamoni.
I mean, that love is our primary obligation under the covenant, right? Love God, love others. That is our obligation, and it is for a reason. It's because of the power it has to change us and those around us.
Yeah. Now, let me just share with you, this is probably like the verse that I was most excited to share. You know, if you had said, look, we're going to make this like a 5-minute episode, this would have been the verse that I wanted to point to. So Ammon goes to release his brethren from prison. And I just want to like pause and think about, what if Ammon and Aaron had Facebook Messenger like modern day missionaries do? What if they were messaging each other every week? You know, Ammon's like, hey, the king offered me his daughter to marry, like, got to keep my focus though. And Aaron messages back, you know, like, just got slammed by some antis. A couple weeks later, Ammon's like, hey, you wouldn't believe it. We got all the arms of the Lamanites in this great battle. And I got to go tend to the horses, but we'll be in touch. And Aaron writes back, he's like, just got kicked out of another synagogue.
Yeah.
Ammon a couple weeks later, like, hey, we just converted the king and his whole household. # glory in the Lord. You know, and Ammon's like, we're in prison. Ammon's like, whoa, what? I'm on my way. I think that Aaron could have been really discouraged about, I'm sure he was discouraged about his missionary service. In fact, in chapter 26, it talks about how they were depressed in their missionary labors. But my guess is that if they had real-time communication, like many of our missionaries do today, Aaron would have been super discouraged. Like, what am I doing out here in the field? Like, I'm not that great of a missionary. But that's where chapter 20, verse 30 comes in. This little phrase, and as it happened, it was their lot to have fallen into the hands of a more hardened and stiff-necked people. It doesn't say like, and it came to pass that Ammon was just a better missionary. It's just like, well, this is just the circumstance. Life happens to everyone. And it just so happened, it was their lot that they had a tougher, mission. Yeah. And already we've seen that amongst our three kids who either have gone or are serving on missions. Some missions are a little easier to find people and teach people. Some missions are really hard to do that. And this is obviously not just a principle of missionary work, but I don't want to be looking sideways comparing myself. I'm doing my best to build up God's kingdom, and that's what we do.
Beautifully said. You know, I saw that just really illustrated when I was on my mission. I had some really, really close friends I'd known. I still do stuff with them, but known from like kindergarten on, and we'd been roommates in college. And a couple of them were in South America, in Ecuador and in Bolivia. And just they couldn't keep track of the amount of baptisms that were happening. Mm. I was in Southern California, where we had a pretty high number. And then one of our friends was in Denmark. And I think he had one, maybe two people he baptized his whole mission, right? Which was less than what was happening a week for my friends that were in Bolivia or Ecuador. And yet all of us were serving. There was another one that was in Southern California, but he was Spanish speaking, and he was having more baptisms than I was, right? He was in the next door mission. But we were all serving as diligently, and that was what really mattered, right? So now we can fast forward a whole bunch of years, and you may have friends or children or other family members that Some it may happen to be there a lot that they end up with friends and family members that are really easy to be entreated. And others, it may happen to be there a lot that they're not, right? And it's tempting, especially as parents, to judge how our children do based on, say, well, that must be about me as a parent, which isn't necessarily the case, right? It happens to be our lot, that it may happen to be your lot, that God entrusted you with someone who is amazing and wonderful, but is going to take a while, maybe like decades and decades. And maybe someone else was entrusted with a child that is going to never be hard to be entreated, right? I love what you're saying. It happens to be our lot to serve however God asks us to serve. And the question is how we're going to serve, not all of the measurable statistical results, if we wanted to say it that way.
Yeah. Amen. Well, maybe let's jump over to chapter 22. So here in chapter 22, there's a couple of kind of like fun things we see. Mormon, who I'm thinking is the editor here. Some people have suggested maybe Alma is actually the author here, but in any event, we see that Aaron and his brethren have left Madonna.
Can't your WordPrint studies tell us who it is?
Might be too small of a sample. So Aaron and his brothers go to the father of King Lamoni's palace to visit. Ammon's back in the land of Madonna. And they say, O king, we're the brother of Ammon, who you delivered from prison. And now, king, if thou wilt spare our lives, we will be thy servants. And it's kind of like, I've heard that strategy before.
Yeah.
But I'm not sure what Aaron's, original strategies were, but I'm guessing that maybe they had some conversations and Aaron's like, hey, this really worked for me. And Aaron's like, let's try that.
Yeah.
I think it's a great
principle. I kind of guessed that too.
It's a great life principle. And it's definitely a great missionary principle of be humble, learn from others, take the time to talk to other people, find out what approaches are being effective, and capitalize on those.
Yeah.
So, but of course the father King Lamoni says, look, you don't have to do any of that. I just want you to teach me. And there's
which is a way of being a servant, by the way, but anyway, go ahead.
True. So if you look in verse 12, it came to pass when Aaron saw the king would believe in his words, he began from the creation of Adam, reading the scriptures unto the king. Verse 13, he did expound unto him the scriptures from the creation of Adam, laying the fall of man. Verse 14, man could not merit anything but the sufferings and death of Christ atoned for their sins. The sting of death should be swallowed up in the hopes of glory. Aaron did expound these things unto the king. We see a similar thing back in Alma chapter 17 and 18, where Ammon and his brothers, they're very clearly focused on teaching from the scriptures. They're message is centered on Jesus Christ. And in whatever context we're sharing the gospel, to center ourselves on Jesus Christ, to teach from the scriptures, I think that's so important for helping the Holy Ghost get into people's hearts. That's why this podcast is good, but what really matters are individuals going back and then carefully studying the scriptures on their own and getting God to speak directly to them.
Amen to that.
So in verse 15, these are some of maybe the most famous lines. The king asked the question, what shall I do that I may have this eternal life? I will give up all that I possess. I will forsake my kingdom that I might receive this great joy. Earlier when Ammon had attacked the father of King Lamoni, he said, I'll give up half my kingdom. And now he's saying, I will give up all my kingdom. You can see this growth and evolution in the father of King Lamoni, what he's willing to give up. And maybe we've been focused on like sharing the gospel, but maybe let's think a little bit about us as receivers of the gospel. This question, what shall I do, is a really powerful one. If you have access to a good copy of the electronic scriptures, I like to use the Word Cruncher program, but if you just search this question, what shall I do? You'll find that variants of this question appear throughout scripture, And often it precedes a really powerful teaching or spiritual experience. Like in Alma 32, we'll be in a couple of weeks. The poor Zoramites come to Alma and say, hey, we've been kicked out of our synagogues. What shall we do? Or on the day of Pentecost, the people say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So if we can turn to the Lord, or as we walk into general conference or sacrament meeting, kind of with the heart, what shall I do? We're opening ourselves up for a deeper spiritual experience and level of revelation. I think that's what the Father of Kingdom Moni does, is he asks them, what shall I do? You can sense that humility.
Yeah. And humility is, I think, the key in what's expressed in that question, right? And with all the ones you just mentioned in the scriptures, they've been put in a place where they're humble and they don't know what to do. And that's when real change happens, is when you recognize, I need something here and I don't know what to do. And you're willing to turn to God for that. And so I think you're absolutely right. Well, first of all, we want to teach people when they're in that way, but we want to be that way. We need to be constantly realizing we got troubles. We got stuff we don't know what to do. And the source is God. And that kind of humility will invite the kind of revelation that President Nelson has been telling us we need to have.
Yep. Amen. And in this case, it does open it up. Came to pass when Aaron said these words, Aaron says, bow down before God, call on him, and you'll receive this hope. So the Father King Moni bows down. And by the way, just a quick little side note, I think an interesting thing to do is to find patterns in the scriptures. We've been focused on like patterns of missionary work, but it would be really intriguing to read through the Book of Mormon and look for every time a person prays, what are the patterns of prayer in the Book of Mormon? And one of them that is highlighted here is that frequently in the Book of Mormon, when it's talking about people praying, it's explicit that their posture, they are bowing down, they're on their knees. It doesn't ever say more.
Like here it says, and first of all, he's on his knees, and then, or even, he did prostrate himself. Earth, right? So, yeah.
And I'm not saying you should never pray in your car. Like if you're driving, listening to this podcast, you need to pray, like, awesome, by all means do that. But I just think it's interesting that, sometimes, in fact, frequently in the Book of Mormon, the posture is on their knees. So am I following that? Well, then the Father of Kingdom Moni utters, oh God, Aaron has told me that there is a God. If there is a God, if you are God, will you make yourself known unto me, and I will give away all my sins to know thee. So we've gone from half my kingdom, all my sins.
Yeah. And that's what the part God really wants, pay? Right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so I think that's a great question for each of us to think about. What am I willing to give up to really know God? And at the very beginning of this podcast, you said something like, find something in your life that's maybe not, could be wicked. Maybe it's just like tangential. Get rid of that. Put something good into it. Make more opportunities for the Holy Ghost as part of your Ensign College devotional. And I think that's a really important lesson. What am I willing to give up to know God?
In fact, now, you go ahead. As you talk about that, I've been thinking a lot lately about consecration, right? Which is giving God everything. And we usually think of consecration like in the old days of the church, where we give him all our goods, or now we give him all of our time and talents, energy, whatever, right? It's a different way of thinking about consecration to say, I'm going to give God all my sins. But I think it's a real thing. Can I consecrate my sins to God? Can I give them all to him? Because in consecration, the way it works is you give God your everything, and then he gives you back what he wants you to have to go build up his kingdom. So that's the question that I'm intrigued with as I look, and I've never gone through this thought process looking at this verse before, but because I've been thinking about consecration so much lately, I'm looking at that and saying, if I give God all my sins, what does he give me back? And I'm not sure exactly what the answer is, but my guess is his godly desires, right? Because basically, And note that earlier when the king was asking this, he said he wanted the wicked spirit rooted out of his breast, right? That's really what you're doing. When you give all your sins, you're giving up your worldly desires, your carnal desires. And so I'm guessing, I don't know, because I really haven't been able to get myself to consecrate all my sins, but maybe just one at a time. But I'm guessing what you get back is a godly desire, which does give you the joy that the good king here is asking for. Well, he was a bad king, but now he's a good king. That's what he's asking for this repeatedly. He says he wants to have this great joy. I think that that comes when you have godly desires. Anyway, that's something that's just kind of new for me. I don't have a well thought out answer for it, but I want to ask myself, what happens when I consecrate my sins? I've never, usually we don't use that kind of phraseology, consecrating our sins.
That sounds like a great book you're working on, Kerry. I'm looking forward to reading that.
That's 10th on the line right now.
Well, there's just one last thing that I want to share, and I'm happy to keep going and talk about anything else you want. But the last thing that I wanted to share, actually, it wasn't on my mind to share until you mentioned this devotional you recently gave at Ensign College. And it reminded me of a story that's told by Sister Cush. So Bruce Cush is the president of Ensign College. And maybe it was about 10 years ago or so, he and his wife were mission leaders in Mexico. So you think about their lives. He had a great career at BYU Idaho, had a beautiful home. They get called to be mission leaders, so they faithfully go. They put all of their possessions in the basement, and then one of their kids was renting the main level of the house from them. So they've been on their mission for 2 years, and all of a sudden there's this tremendous storm in Rexburg, like a once-in-a-century storm, that leads to flooding, and their basement is completely flooded. There's 8 feet of mud and debris. Everything they own is destroyed.
Oh, man.
Yeah. I mean, this is crazy. And the insurance company says, this is an act of nature. We won't cover it.
Yeah.
So imagine you're a mission leader. You're doing your best. You're being faithful. Your house is destroyed. Everything you own is destroyed. I think that is a pretty big challenge. And just like we read in Alma 26 that the hearts of Ammon and his brothers were depressed for a time, I'm pretty sure that President and Sister Cush had some, you know, hardships, but I love their faith. They kept on going. And Sister Cush, as she tells the story in one of her Ensign College devotionals, when they came home from their mission, one of their neighbors came up to them and said, "Look, how can you believe in God if he did this? Like, look what he let happen to you." And she responded, "How can I not believe in God? Because of what he has done for me, what he is doing for me right now, I believe in God." Mm-hmm. And to me, that was a really powerful moment, just to be reminded that when you're on the Lord's errand, doing the Lord's work, that does not mean that everything is going to work out well for you. I mean, the scriptures are full. Abinadi can tell you that, right? Scriptures are full of examples. But to me, the Cushes are a powerful modern example of individuals who, in the midst of really extreme difficulties, moved forward with faith in Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel as full-time mission leaders. And what a great example for me, I think for each of us in our own efforts, whether it's sharing the gospel or just living faithful discipleship, to move forward with faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what the temporal outcomes.
Oh, that's so powerful. And I'm maybe going to modify, I'll be a stick in the mud here since we're talking about things getting covered in mud, and modify that a little bit. I'm going to just argue a little that things will work out well for you, but only if your measuring stick is a celestial measuring stick, right? If you're thinking celestial, because in terms of the way the world measures working out well, for sure not. And you're right, Abinadi, no. Abraham, no. I mean, so many people. President Kimball, no. Right. I'm wearing myself out teaching and I get throat cancer. What in the world? Right. That's not how this should work. But think of what happened internally for the Cushes, and how God is teaching them what consecration really means, what becoming godly and what's really important. Right. That does work out well for them. And that's why she can believe in God. But our problem is we have that worldly measuring stick. So this is a fantastic thing to end on. And you said it so well. Can you kind of sum that up again for us? That was such a great ending.
Well, I think it was Sister Cush who summed it up. I'm just paraphrasing her. But the idea is that regardless of the temporal outcome, we move forward with faith in Jesus Christ, trusting that through him, thinking celestial, everything's going to work out.
Yeah. That's so powerful. Amen to that, right? And it did for Ammon and Aaron and everyone else. Not, it didn't seem like it every moment of every day, but it did for them.
Right.
It will for us, despite however bleak things look now for you or for your loved ones or anything else, or how wonderful it looks for you and your loved ones and everything else. You go and do because you know. No, what do we say? Go because you know, and God will make it all work out, at least in celestial measurements. Thank you, John, so much.
Hey, this has been so fun. Most of the time with you, Kerry. Thanks for letting us have this opportunity together.
The scriptures are so rich. I mean, you just think of how rich the Book of Mormon is, where we just had an hour of talking about fun things, and we hopped, skipped, and jumped through like a couple of verses in all those chapters. So rich, and it's so wonderful to just visit together about these things. And you and I have enjoyed doing it. I would like to ask our audience to think of a way you can do that with someone else. Who can you visit with about something you learned either from the podcast or from the reading or both? It should be, if it's the podcast, it should be at least both. It's just, the scriptures need to be in there somewhere. But find someone that you can communicate with, possibly online, ideally in person or on the phone or something like that, right? But some of all of the above is good. But find someone that you can share some of these rich things with, and that's what will invite the Holy Ghost into both of your lives. We'd also love for you to do it online with your comments and everything else, and start up conversations with people, nice, positive, good conversations with people online about this stuff. I also want to invite everyone to listen to next week's episode. We're going to have Lori Denning talk to us about Alma 23 through 29. Lori's been on several times, and she's always fun, and we'll have a great discussion then. But thank you, John, and thanks to our audience.
Thank you. Have a great rest of the day.
You too.